Thank you so much, Terry. What a privilege to be here with you tonight and to be with Doris and Terry. Terry's generally running around one country while I'm running around another, and every now and then we connect. Generally, we connect when we're here in the States together, and it's always a sense of coming home when I am privileged to be here with you, to see so many familiar faces and so many friends. It's hard to know exactly where to begin saying anything. I do really regret speaking tonight because of the circumstances. We want to be praying for Dr. Snowden, or Soden. I'll get it. That's a really serious situation, so you want to be praying for him. Standing in for someone else brought back to my mind several experiences I had over the years. One time I was sitting in a restaurant, this is back in Bible college days in Washington, D.C., and a woman came over to me very excited and wanted my autograph. And I said, I'd love to give you my autograph. Who do you think I am? She said, you are Glenn Campbell, aren't you? These are true stories. Another time, Diane was singing at an international luncheon in D.C., and Billy Graham was the speaker. And I drove her down, so they had me sit at the head table. Beside me was James Irwin, the astronaut. Beside him was Billy Graham, and on down the table, all these celebrities. And so I sat there pretending to be a celebrity. And a fellow came up afterward, all excited. He said, please sign my book for my grandchild. I said, I'd be happy to. Who do you think I am? He said, you are Pat Boone, aren't you? But I think the best one happened in an airport in New York at JFK. I was standing there waiting on a flight, and a lady came up to me, and she was somewhat inebriated, and she said, sure, could you tell me where American Airlines is? I'm trying to sound inebriated, and I'm not accustomed to that. Well, I can do a real no, I'm kidding. And so I said, yes, go straight down there, if you can, go straight down there and turn left, and you'll see American Airlines. She said, thank you, Mr. Kennedy, I'll vote for you the next time. So it's just me, Ron Susek, and it is so good to be back with Bruce and to be here with Doris and Terry and to see a longtime friend. I could hardly believe when I heard that Larry Bird was going to be here. We've known each other for about a half a century. You're aging well. You look great. You really do. Say something nice about me, too, sometime. Okay. Did y'all get his book? You have it here, don't you? I want a signed copy. All right. I didn't promise to pay for it. I just said I want a signed copy. And but it's so good to be. He's had a phenomenal ministry. I know that you're enjoying him here this week, and God has just blessed him in an incredible way. And to be back here with Don Barley, he and I did so many things in television over the years, and good to see him again. Our vision is very, very simple, very monovision, and that is, and by the way, what I'm going to say, we honestly don't believe we came up with ourselves. We think that the Lord has impressed this upon us, and we expect it's going to happen. My burning desire for years has been to do Satan as much damage as I possibly can before I leave this planet. I really want to do everything possible to depopulate hell and populate heaven. I think that's what it's all about. And some years ago, just through discussions and prayer and reading the scriptures, this began to be pressed upon me, that we want to equip 1 million Christians worldwide to reach 100 each, not just witness, reach them, bring them to Christ, 100 each, by sharing the pure and simple gospel, which will get 100 million people out of hell and into heaven. That's our passion. And Terry plays such a vital role in that. Tonight we have for the first time on the front bench, please come by and get this pamphlet on Terry's ministry as he is training teachers. Many, many Christian schools around the world do not have Christian teachers in them. There are not enough. We are not sending. We are shrinking on the Great Commission. And he is over there, first of all, to train them in excellence in education. Secondly, to win the teachers to Christ. And thirdly, to teach them how to lead students to Christ. A vital, vital strategic ministry. I know, and I want to thank those of you who are standing with them and supporting them. It is a tremendous ministry. There is nothing more important at the heart of God than the Great Commission. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit this evening as we talk about missions. We are living in a day when the Great Commission is being drowned out even in the hearts of Christians. We're losing our perspective. We are not convinced that it's got to be the driving passion and force of the church worldwide. Today, our attention was stolen in Barcelona, Spain, as many people were massacred by a vehicle. Every time we finally get a good night's sleep, by the next night, we are shocked and numbed and disturbed by another global assault somewhere. And then we watch the talking heads on television. And we hear the flurry of opinions. And if you watch a certain channel, your opinion is going to eventually be colored in one way or the other. And we have seen television reduced from a place, a platform of dignity, to sheer trash talk among people who are supposed to be adults. It sounds like a seventh grade classroom when the teacher's away. It is vulgar, it is filthy, it is dehumanizing, it is depressing. And it's grabbing your psyche more than you know. I meet more people in America who go to bed saying, I can't get to sleep. I'll give you a good way to do it. Turn off the television 2 or 3 hours earlier. You're rattling your nerves. And then you want to go to sleep and say a little prayer that Jesus will protect you. My point is simply this. This world is crying for your attention. It's very interesting that we elected a president, and I thought we paid taxes. But virtually every day I have a fundraising appeal from the president beyond taxes. So that's another tax. One of the reasons why I am vehemently opposed to socialism, while it has some very nice sounding features, I'm opposed to it because, and you're aware now that Google finally has been exposed for setting itself up to become a tech controller of the world. The elite will finally rule the world. That's their goal. They've been building to that for years, and it's now finally exposed. What is the problem in all of that? They demand all of your money so that they can run the world the way they want it, and you'll have nothing to give to the Great Commission. They are robbing God. They are playing God and robbing God. And anytime government demands more and more money, it's because it's in some way trying to play God and usurp the role of the church. Are you getting the point? If you're going to get disturbed about anything, get disturbed about the fact that the church is being so slowly duped by all of this, that the Great Commission, sending missionaries, has fallen way, way to the sidelines. Let me prove it. Now with our new president, we have seen the stock market break records that are historic. I've not seen giving to missions break records. I've not seen soul winning break records. Because God's people are putting their money in the faith of this world. Now, I'm setting the stage to take you into the world of the Bible, where it almost sounds like fantasy land compared to the real world that we're crippled by, unless we truly are ready to believe the Bible. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 25, is a very interesting dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. And it begins in verse 25 this way. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, by the way, you're aware this is hours before his crucifixion. So get the setting. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Why? Because I'm going to take my blood before the Father and give you direct access to my Father. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. We get it. The Father sent you. You came into the world. You're going to leave the world and go back to the Father. They thought they got it. Jesus said, Now we know, and by the way, this is a powerful verse. Star this in your Bible. Now we know that you know all things. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer a question in your mind. Do you really believe that? Think. With your money, what you're doing with your money, do you believe Jesus knows all things? Not that he's watching you. Are you doing what he told you to do? Or are you helping to bloat the stock market? Do you really believe he knows all things, as what happened in Barcelona today, and that he's still in sovereign command and he's heading someplace with this world? Are you convinced of that? Or are you getting so drowned out by the saturation of this world and television and what it's screaming and all the insecurities that are taking place with revolutions around the world, that this goes by like fantasy land when I read it? Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. What did he mean? You don't even need to be tested to see if you know all things. We know you know all things. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Are you sure you got it? Now, let me tell you something. I'm not sure I got it yet. I'm speaking to you and preaching to myself. I want to really get this. Because Terry and I get into situations around the world that aren't fun, extremely stressful, and sometimes dangerous. Do I really get it that Jesus is in command? Will my wife really get it? And will Doris really get it if in a coming situation Terry or I end up as a martyr? In one country that I go to preach, I'm told every time I go that there's a plant from the government in the audience. Say the wrong thing and you have a one-way trip to the jungle. This is a wicked world. It's in the hands of Satan, the prince and the power of the air. Am I convinced that Jesus supersedes all of that? And that nothing happens by chance? Behold, Jesus said, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father's with me. What did he just say? You didn't really get it. You think you did. you said the right thing, but in very soon coming hours, you're going to abandon me. Do we so get it that all the chatter on television, all the crazy stuff going on in politics, all the insane stuff, Doris was just telling me earlier this evening, showing me a thing that came in by internet that some man in Canada, how old is he, Doris? 52. He's now trans age. He now has chosen to be a six-year-old little girl. And a couple of ding-dong older people have taken him in as a six-year-old little girl so he can play with the grandkids. Is Satan making fools of the human race, the highest of all creation? Is he laughing his head off as we devolve? Are you convinced that in all of this mess, the supreme thing that must occur is the preaching of the pure and simple gospel? The fulfilling of the Great Commission. That's eternal. I have said these things to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I got to be honest with you. There are times when I am exhausted and I'm seeing the condition of the world and the madness and the insanity and watching our laws degenerate to accommodate ever-deepening sin. And emotionally, I find myself, really? You have overcome the world? Yes, he has. Satan has already been stripped of his authority when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus redeemed the world by his blood, and somehow out of this crazy global mess, this frantic insanity, you are going to see the kingdom of God get established. And you and I should be burning constantly with one passion. How many people can we get into that kingdom? What else matters? What else matters? It really doesn't. Then Jesus seemed to say something very impractical in another text in Matthew 9, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, keep in mind what's going on at the same time that Jesus is doing that. The leaders of Rome are degenerating as badly as the world's leaders are today. They were even doing what we are trying to do, our leaders are trying to do, and that is the globalization, meaning an elite controls all the world. And they're fighting hard to get that. That's what you're watching. They wanted that too. Caesar actually declared himself to be God. Why didn't Jesus preach on these things? Because he overcame the world. And what did he say? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's our world. Harassed by the craziness of hell, the salivating viciousness of demons, harassed by governments, harassed by evil people, harassed by movements, harassed by economic rise and fall, harassed, harassed. And what did Jesus say? Become a talking head for me on television and debate, and when they hear how brilliant you are, the whole world will go with it. No, that's not what he said, because it wouldn't work. We have some pretty sound heads speaking on television. They're not heard. Watch this. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Where are you? Where are you? Therefore, pray earnestly." Now, I say that because can I bare my soul about something? I've pastored churches, and I found myself too many times, and I'm ashamed to say this, sitting in prayer meeting, barely able to stay awake, listening to the lack of soul, heart involvement in passionate prayer. And it's all prayer about some part of somebody's body. Somebody broke a finger or tripped or something. Yes, that stuff is important. I'm not putting that down. But is this just me, or do you notice what I'm talking about? There is no impassioned pleading with God to break through the lines of the idiocy that's wiping through D.C. and scattering our nation and scattering other nations and robbing us of the dignity that belongs to the human race. No, it's not that. But by the way, if you read about revivals in the past, it wasn't lame duck praying. It was impassioned pleading with God. Jesus said, "Therefore, pour your soul into this thing. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field." Then in John chapter 4, verse 31, he said it another way. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know not about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought something for him to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food. I exist. I think. Everything I do is planned. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works.'" And what he didn't finish the sentence to say was, "I'm going to the cross to die to redeem the world." They would get that later. Jesus was totally focused on his great commission. Verse 36. "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." The fields are ripe unto harvest worldwide. Now here's the shock. Here is the shock. That sounds like these fields are out there waiting to be converted. Here in America, the fields are cluttered with competition who are all harvesters trying to harvest the same humanity. And we're not even showing up to harvest. Secular humanism is harvesting the nation. Vile ideas of what a human is harvesting the nation. You hear them harvesting on television all the time. You see them in campuses demonstrating. They're harvesting. There is competition in the harvest field. And Jesus didn't talk about it. He just simply said, "Pray that God will send forth those who will enter the field of competition and harvest." I want to share with you something that I've been an avid student for 20 years or more of the Assyrians. I did not say Syrians. I said Assyrians. The Assyrians are the oldest known continuous people alive on earth since Noah. Their home was in the northern plains of Nineveh. They're in your Bible. That's where Jonah went to Nineveh. He was going to the Assyrians. It is most likely that the three wise men were Assyrians coming from the east. They are dominant in the Bible. shortly after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Assyrians as a whole nation came to salvation. And I want to read for you a shocking piece of history, because it needs to sober us, because you're aware that it's their cathedrals that have now been smashed by ISIS. It's their statues. It's their icons that have all been trashed. And I want to talk about that just briefly. But here's the historic record. Assyrians continued living in their homeland, that's in northern Iraq, throughout the Dark Age until the momentous moment in human history when the Lord, Son of God, gave himself for the salvation of mankind. Very soon after the crucifixion, the bulk of the Assyrian population converted to Christianity. There were some Asherites who remained non-Christians, but that was a small group. It was the Apostle Thomas with Thaddeus and Bartholomew who came to the Assyrian city of Edessa and founded the Assyrian Church of the East, the first and oldest church in the world. That's the beginning. Now watch this. This is very short. Armed with the Word of God, after 600 years of dormancy, the Assyrians once again set out to build an empire. Not a military empire, but a religious empire founded on divine revelation and Christian brotherhood. So successful. Now think about this. We are talking about people who took the Great Commission literally, and they went out by the thousands. And here's what happened. So successful was the Assyrian missionary enterprise, by the end of the 12th century, the Assyrian church was larger than the Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches combined. They had a church, Larry, think of this, of some 80 million people. This is 1,000 years ago. 80 million people. That's evangelism in action, friend. That's the Great Commission in motion. Watch what happened. And it spanned the Asian continent from Syria to Mongolia, Korea, China, Japan, and the Philippines. When Marco Polo, and I'm not talking about the guy in the ad, when Marco Polo visited China in the 13th century, he was astonished to find a Syrian priest in the Chinese royal court. They'd be assassinated today. And tens of thousands of Chinese Christians. The Assyrian missionaries had reached China in the 6th century with only the Bible, a cross, and a loaf of bread in hand. That was what they had. The Bible, a cross, and a loaf of bread in hand, these messengers had walked thousands of miles along the old Silk Road to deliver the Word of God. So successful were their missionaries, when Genghis Khan swept through Asia, he brought with him an army, over half of which belonged to the Assyrian Church of the East. So successful were the missionaries, the first Mongolian system of writing used the Assyrian alphabet. What happened to them? What happened to them? I hope I don't offend anyone, but I've got to give you the facts of history. Other denominations, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox, and different denominations came in and split them into five denominations, arguing over doctrines that really don't matter to the Great Commission. And they taught them something. They taught them to stop going. They taught them to build big cathedrals and just be a presence for the gospel. That is not what Jesus told us to do. He said, go into all the world. Go, 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 go into all the world. Go, go. And we are building and building and building. May I tell you? What ISIS did in northern Iraq, get ready for it, is coming to America. Kiss goodbye all the money you put into the beautiful, comfortable buildings with padded seats and air conditioning and a bigger this and a better that to make sure that people keep coming for the comfort, unless they're not interested anymore. Listen, When the church loses its mission, it loses a promise. Do you know what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission? He closed it with these words. Lo, as you're going, I am with you, the sovereign Son of God, with all the resources of heaven on my side, the power of angels, the power of my Father. I am with you to the end of the age. We have laid that promise aside to stay, to build comfort, security, to go to services where it's more entertaining to me than worship to God. My friend, we're in our closing opportunity of America. We better, all of a sudden, I'm talking about the church, we better shake off the numbing effect of this world. Set aside all the chatter. And rise up once again and begin to go, to the universities in America, to begin to go to the legal system, go to the business world, go to foreign nations, carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. This last trip, last spring, we were involved in 4 Great Commission summits. That's what we're doing. We're holding Great Commission summits to prepare this million member team. And it was unbearably exhausting. It was 8 weeks long. We were in 4 different countries. We were talking about all kinds of food change, weather change, cultural change. I'm speaking 4 times a day, day after day, sometimes blasting heat. It was brutally exhausting. And one morning at breakfast, I said to the team, our global director who lives in Zimbabwe and our tech man, I said, I don't want you guys to think that I am in any way shrinking or pulling back, but I am really exhausted. I got to be careful because when you're exhausted, you can snap at people and not be pleasant. And I said, I got to tell you that I'm not backing away, but I am asking God, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Are we getting the job done? Would you show me that? Now, that wasn't rebellion. It was an honest request, and God really answered. It began in Zambia when a young man was in the audience, a tall, lean fellow. And he came to Denisa, our global director, and said, I wrote a song about the summit. Could I sing it? And Denisa said, well, let me ask Ron. So he came to me and I rolled my eyes because, you know, that can go downhill fast. You don't know what you're going to get. And I said, well, put him on before I speak. He can't do too much damage. Well, this guy blew us out of there. His voice was phenomenal. He's out of the villages. He's a no guy from no place. Phenomenal voice and wrote this song. It was tremendous. I wanted to get to know him. I said, Boyd, what has moved you so deeply about this summit? He said, Ron, I got born again. He said, I was raised in the church. They never preached the pure and simple gospel. I was trained by the false prophets. See, here in America, we're dealing with secular humanism. In those countries, we're dealing with false prophets that are controlling these people. It's a godless, filthy thing. And he said, and because he's so good on a platform, he can just command an audience. They would have him get up before they would preach to convince the audience that the oil they were selling had supernatural power to heal them. That's demonic stuff. And when he said that to me, he said, may God forgive me. After the summit, Boyd went to all of those villages, got the people together, exposed the lie, and apologized and preached the pure and simple gospel. And they're begging him to come back. Revivals are breaking out in those villages. Isn't it sad that never hits your news? But that's the big stuff. That's the eternal stuff. Then we went to Malawi. And 2 years ago in Malawi, there was a man who rode his bike to the summit every morning. He got up at 3 a.m. to ride his bike 3.5 hours to the summit. 3.5 hours home every day for 5 days. Sat there all day taking notes. And I asked him 2 years ago, Wasiko, what is so important about this summit? He said, Ron, I've been to many, many conferences. None like this. I've never heard the pure and simple gospel, the pure truth. And so this year, we're back in Malawi at a different location. Monday morning, there was Wasiko on his bike. I said, Wasiko, how you doing? How far are you riding this year? He said, only 2 hours. And then he looked at me direct in the eyes. I mean, as straight as could be to command my attention. He said, I did what you told me to do. I said, tell me about that. He said, I've led dozens of people to the Savior. Three of them are tribal chiefs. Three of them are Muslims. And I've opened 3 churches that average 60 people each. What? You did that in 2 years? I want you to see what I've done. I said, I'm coming there. We'll be there next Sunday. And we were, and he had me preach. And then we went to his home. Now listen to this. Listen to this. If you get our mailings, you'll see these pictures in the September mailing. His home, a round mud hut with a grass roof. Another one beside it for his daughters. Another one beside it is a sway back roof shed. 7-foot-high elephant grass in a circle. The sky is the roof. You go through a maze, and that's the bathroom. A well, hand-dug, that is a cholera pit. Too accessible to animals to defecate in it. Took me into his home. He couldn't believe that I would want to see his home. And I'm trying my best not to let the ache in my heart show as I'm praising him for what he's doing. Went into his home. Everything he had in life was right there on a dirt floor. 4 1-foot-tall stools and a cooking pit. Showed me his bedroom. Opened this flimsy bamboo door, and there on the dirt floor was a bamboo pad. That's what he and his wife sleep on. Their clothes hang on a mosquito net and on the rafters above them. And at the foot of his dirt bed, right there at my foot, was a chicken nesting laying eggs. I'll tell you what is screaming in my heart. This man has nothing. And he's fulfilling the Great Commission. He's not looking to the right or the left. He's not looking back. He's not asking questions. He's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. I rode away from there saying, God, you've convinced me. It is worth the exhaustion. It is worth the danger. It is worth to come out here and train and equip this man who is not talking about it. He's doing it. Then we got into Kenya. And God had another one waiting on me there. A man we've been working with for several years named Gideon. Gideon was walking to villages to win people to Christ for years. He walked such distances that he literally walked through his shoes and would keep walking in bare feet. A family that lives near here 2 years ago bought him a motorbike. I was privileged to take him to get his motorbike. That has tripled his ministry. But some of the tribes he goes to in villages are so dangerous he could not ever take that bike. They would kill him and steal it. But he goes and he sleeps in their villages and he preaches the gospel. And then another man, a very well-spoken man, a young fellow, quit his teaching job to go by faith. And these guys have nothing. When I say go by faith, they are like these original Assyrians. They have a Bible, they have a cross, and they have bread, and that's it. And he takes a course that we've written called Discovering the Real You. And he follows Gideon. His name is Emmanuel. He follows Gideon to these villages, and he takes the village through discovering the real you. I said, Emmanuel, how many students would you say you've taken through the course in the last 2 years? He said, Ron, it is not less than 1,000. Why isn't that on the evening news? My friend, don't let Satan blind you with the flurry that is always in front of your eyes and the worry of, will your bank account hold up? Will your savings account? Will you this? Friends, Jesus said, if you're worried about that, you're trying to be God. Stop it, because it's sin. Worry is trying to be God, and it's not working, so you worry. You and I were given a very clear commission. 2,000 years ago, 11 men heard that commission. And not one of them said, Jesus, could I just ask you a question? What are the retirement benefits? Jesus, could I just ask you, how nice will the motels be where we stay? Jesus, do you mind if I ask you, where can we find the money to buy boat tickets? They just turned around and went, believing that Jesus has conquered the world and that our message is the only thing that matters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the God of this universe and his Son who said, I'm with you to the end of the age, will make the way inch by inch by inch. And he did, and they turned the course of history. May you and I rise to this hour, this mad, sick, devolving world, and preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. I commend you who give to the advance of the gospel worldwide. I commend you. I honor you. I commend those of you who are hopefully having prayer circles where you're not just saying prayers. You're really laying hold of Almighty God with your being. My friend, this war is going to be won. It has already been won. And some very soon moment, a sound is going to pierce your ear, whether you're dead or alive. That incredible trump of the Lord. And if you've passed on to be with the Lord, your body is out of the grave in a snap. And those who are alive and remain will join you in the air. Don't let anything diminish your single focused commitment to the commission Jesus gave us. Father, I pray that you will stir in us more than an emotion, but turn that into the cement of conviction and turn that into action. I pray that this may result in eternity to show as a rare night in the history of Central Manor. A night when powerful decisions and commitments were made. You were glorified and the gospel was advanced. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.